Take your Bibles now and turn to Psalm 17. Psalm 17. It's hard to believe that we're coming to the end of August already. I've been in and out all summer. As you may be able to tell by my tan, Alyssa and I were in South Carolina this past week, and that sort of marks the end of our vacation, so we'll be around for a little while. At least for the next few months, for sure. We've been looking at some of the Psalms throughout the summer, and we're going to close that today, looking at Psalm 17. Next week, we'll be at the Field House, and we're going to look at a passage from Philippians chapter 3. And then the following week, I'm going to start a series on the book of Ephesians, and I'm excited about that. Looking forward to going through the book. We'll spend most of the next year looking through the book of Ephesians. So let's now look at Psalm 17. Remember, this is God's unchanging, infallible word. And in these words, there is salvation. So let's pay attention. A prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come, let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed in my mouth, I will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord. Confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand. O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. But as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. That's the word of God. Prayer in the Christian life is a difficult discipline to practice. It's easily neglected in the rush of the day, and oftentimes when we do pray, our thoughts and our minds drift here and there. Our thoughts are scattered, and so our prayers are hardly focused and somewhat incoherent. And these scattered and oftentimes mindless prayers continue until you're slammed with trouble. With trouble or uncertainty. Oftentimes, the moment trouble strikes, those scattered, distracted, and even mindless prayers are quickly zeroed in and passionately focused like they've never been before. Nothing focuses our prayers like trouble. Many of you have heard the saying, there are no atheists in foxholes, and of course that statement isn't always true. But the point of it is that when you're confronted with death, when your life is threatened, when people are dying all around you, many are given to pray. Many are driven to pray, even if you've never prayed before. And those desperate prayers are often focused, heartfelt, and very simple. God, help me. I'm guessing that many of you can think back on your life and remember your most desperate prayers. And I'm guessing that those desperate prayers were very simple. Prayers that could be summed up in a phrase or a sentence. In my case, it was often one sentence that I repeated again and again and again. Well, Psalm 17 is a focused, heartfelt, simple prayer of a man who is overwhelmed by trouble. His enemies have surrounded him. They want to kill him, and he cries out to God. And although this psalm is 15 verses long, it's really a very simple prayer. God, help me. Protect me. Save me. Well, this simple prayer is to be our prayer. When you're confronted and overwhelmed by the troubles of life and the sorrows of death, by the heartache of despair, by the pain of loneliness, then let this be your prayer. Oh God, help me. Before we begin to look at the actual prayer that's found in this psalm, let's first look at the context in which this prayer was offered. The title tells us that it's a psalm of David. David wrote this psalm, but there's no other historical marker through which to understand the psalm. But in the psalm itself, there's a description of what's happening. Very clearly, this psalm was written in the midst of life-threatening circumstances. David fears for his life. In verse 9, it says that he's surrounded by wicked, deadly enemies. In verse 10, it says that they have no pity or compassion. They have no problem stepping on or crushing anyone. They're cold and heartless. It says that they're filled with arrogance. And in verse 11, it says that these wicked and deadly men have surrounded him, and their desire is to cast him to the ground, to kill him. These wicked are like lions ready to pounce on their prey, to tear it apart. David's running for his life. Running from wicked, deadly men who are out to kill him. Well, there are a number of stories throughout David's life where David was really inches away from being captured and killed. Situations where David felt like there was no way of escape. Either running for his life from Saul, King Saul, or running from his own son, Absalom. And so he cried out. He cried out to God with this prayer. Here he is God's anointed king. He is surrounded by the wicked who are eager to take his life. A very important thing to remember as you read and pray and sing the Psalms is that they speak primarily of Jesus Christ. David, King David, was an Old Testament picture of Christ. He was a precursor or a type of the Messiah, the Christ who would come. David was the anointed king. And anointed in Hebrew is Messiah, and anointed in Greek is Christ, the word Christ. So he was a picture. His life was a picture of Jesus, the anointed, the Messiah, the Christ who would come. And so as we read of David's experiences here within the Psalms, particularly, we're also pointed to the experiences of Christ. This psalm speaks of the circumstances that Christ lived through. And this is a prayer that Jesus offered to God. From the moment Jesus was born, he was hunted. Herod sought to kill him. When Jesus grew up, Satan tempted him to sin, but he stood firm. The Jewish leaders conspired against him. His own disciple, Judas, betrayed him. The people called for his execution. He was surrounded by enemies, by lions, wicked men who are eager to tear him apart. Jesus was unjustly tried and condemned. He was then beaten and nailed to a cross. And this was his prayer throughout. Oh God, help me. The psalm more fully applies to Christ because he sang this song. And because he sang this song and he prayed this prayer, we also can sing and pray this song with him. If you belong to Christ, then through faith, this is your prayer as well. You and I, we live and walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And in Revelation 12, it says that after Satan failed to destroy Jesus, he waged war on all those who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And very similar to how it's explained in Psalm 17, 1 Peter says that Satan is a lion roaming the earth seeking whom he may devour. We're in the middle of war and we're being hunted. We live in enemy occupied territory. And Satan's goal is either to eliminate us by killing us, or more commonly today in our culture, to overwhelm us and make us ineffective for the kingdom. In our lives, the most common thing we face is not the threat of our lives so much as it is being overwhelmed either through our sins, overwhelmed by our sins, overwhelmed by sorrow, by worries, responsibilities, relationships, work. All these things overwhelm us and oftentimes render us ineffective for Christ. Make no mistake, the enemy is alive and he's at work. And you may feel crushed and overwhelmed by your responsibilities or your circumstances, or maybe there's hard relationships that you're working through, pressures at work. Maybe you're overwhelmed by your own sins and mistakes. Maybe you're overwhelmed by the new prospect of going to college, taking a new step, leaving home. And these things threaten not so much your physical life, but more your spiritual life or your emotional life. Well, if this is where you are, then you fit well within the circumstances of this urgent prayer. Let this be your prayer. Oh God, help. So now let's look at the prayer itself. There are basically three parts to this prayer: the basis, the plea, and the hope of the prayer. The basis, the plea, and the hope. And each part of the prayer has a promise that's connected to it that gives us the assurance that God hears our prayers. So each section of this prayer is rooted in the promise of God. So we're going to look at these three parts of the prayer and look at how each part is rooted in a promise that we have in Christ Jesus. The psalm begins with the basis of the prayer. The basis of the prayer and any other prayer that we offer to God is righteousness and perfection. The only reason why God would or should hear and answer our prayers is because we are righteous. The song starts off with some very bold claims. Remember, David is writing this. He writes, "Listen to my prayer because I have not sinned." Well, how could David make such a claim? He doesn't just say, you know, I've been pretty good. I've been trying my best through this situation. But he actually says, I am free from sin. My lips are free from deceit. Verse 1. Verse 3, you've tried my heart. You've tested me. You'll find nothing. My mouth will not sin. Verse 4, I've avoided the ways of the violent. Verse 5, I've held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. David makes these bold claims that he is righteous before God and faithful and sinless, and he deserves God to hear him and answer him. Well, how could David make such a claim? How could he write these in his own words? We just sang in Psalm 51 that David acknowledged that he was sinful from the moment he was conceived. David regularly fell off the boat. He regularly asked God for forgiveness because of his sin. His heart, his mouth, his actions, all of it was tainted by sin. So how in the world could he make such a claim? And how then could we take these words on our own lips? How could we pray this prayer? I know my own heart and mind, and you know yours. There's no way any of us could be so bold as to say, test me, O God, for I am righteous. You won't find any fault in me. We couldn't say that, right? Well, the only way we can sing these words, and the only way that David could write these words, is because Christ sang these words and prayed these words. And we are in Christ, and because we are in Christ, we are righteous. When we stand before God in prayer, we are righteous. The only reason David wrote these words is because he trusted in and anticipated the righteousness of the Messiah. Jesus stood before God and said, "Listen to my prayer, for I have not sinned." Christ is the righteous one. And the basis of his prayer was his righteousness. And the basis of our prayer is his righteousness as well. It says in Romans 3:22, and this is the promise that correlates with this basis of the psalm. Romans 3:22 says, "Righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." Righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. David anticipated the righteousness of the Messiah and put his hope in him so he could stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and say, "Hear my prayer, O God, for I am righteous." And we, you and me, through faith, we can come boldly before God and say, "Hear my prayer, O God, for I am righteous." You see, the great thing about the Psalms is that we don't sing the Psalms by ourselves. We don't pray the Psalms by ourselves. We don't read them by ourselves. We don't stand alone when we do these things. But when we sing them with our Savior, the righteous one. We sing because He sang. He is the righteous one, and through faith in Him, we become the righteous ones. And so through His righteousness, we can pray and be assured that God hears us. Many of us are in the habit of ending our prayers with something like, "In Jesus' name, amen." And I acknowledge that I oftentimes say that mindlessly because I'm in the pattern of it, or I get in the routine of it. It's a habit. But that is really the basis of our prayer. We come through Jesus. "Hear me because I stand righteous before you, because Christ has covered me." If we ever tried to enter the throne room of God on our own, still covered in our own filth and sin, expecting God to listen, we'd be naive to say the least. A holy God will not listen to the prayers of the wicked. And that's what we are apart from Christ. But through faith in Christ, you're washed clean. Your sins are forgiven and you're covered with His righteousness. And only on that basis can you come before God. And not only are you permitted, but you are invited and welcomed into the presence of God to cry out for Him. This is the basis of your prayers. "Answer me, O God, for I have not sinned." The power of your prayers do not rest on your own goodness or righteousness. They rest in the righteousness of Christ that covers you. So come boldly to God through Christ, trusting that He will hear and answer you in His great love. So that's the basis of this prayer that's offered to God, the righteousness that we have in Christ. Now we come to the plea, and His plea is simple. "Protect me, O God. Protect me." So the wicked have surrounded him. They're ready to kill him. And he calls on, he has a very focused prayer, calling on God to protect him. In verse 7 and following, he cries out, "Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence. my deadly enemies who surround me. You boil those three verses down into one sentence, and what you have is this. In your love, O God, protect me. I love the imagery that's used in this psalm. He says, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Both of these word pictures communicate the same two ideas, value and protection. Think of the first word picture. Keep me as the apple of your eye. We use this figure of speech somewhat today, but we often don't understand the full weight of what it really communicates. The apple of your eye is simply referring to your lens or your pupil, your iris, the center of your eye. The center of your eye is what gives you the ability to see. The center of your eye is valuable. It's important to you. We depend on our eyes to interact with the world around us. We value it, treasure it. It's important to us. So when we say to God, keep me as the apple of your eye, we're calling on God to treasure us, to value us, to consider us as important in His sight. So it communicates value. But it also, and more importantly, communicates protection. Our eyes are very important to us, but they're also very fragile. And our eyes need constant protection. And God created us with built-in eye protection. We have tear ducts that continually wash out the dust or any particles from our eyes. Our eyelids have incredible reaction time. You don't even have to think in order to blink. If something appears before your eye, your eye automatically blinks. It's built into you. And we have eyelashes and eyebrows that block out the sun or any other bright light. And then on top of that, we add more protection. We put on safety glasses or we have UV-blocking sunglasses. Our eyes are important to us, and so we go to great lengths to protect them. And God has built in that protection in our own bodies. Our eyes are valuable but fragile and need protection. Well, so when David cries out, keep me as the apple of your eye, he's calling on God not only to treasure him and value him, but also to protect him. David is acknowledging how helpless, how vulnerable he is. I'm fragile. I need your protection from these men who are trying to kill me. Keep me as the apple of your eye. By the way, God is never the apple of our eye. Because that would indicate that we protect Him. But rather, we want to be and need to be the apple of His eye. To be protected and loved and valued. The second image of value and protection is that we're given is, hide me in the shadow of your wings. And that's the imagery of a mother hen protecting her chicks. Her vulnerable chicks. When danger comes, she hides her chicks under her wings because her chicks can't run away. They can't protect themselves. And so she hides them in order to protect them. So as David runs for his life from these bloodthirsty killers, he acknowledges that he's fragile. He's unable to protect himself. And so he calls on God to care for him, to value his life, and to protect him. Really, by this request, David is entrusting his life into the hands of God. And this is essentially the same request that Jesus had. It says in 1 Peter 2:23 that when Jesus was surrounded by the wicked, they hurled insults at him, they condemned him, abused him, and crucified him. It says he didn't retaliate, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He entrusted his life into the hands of God. Now, Jesus had the power to wipe out all those who stood against him, but he didn't. Instead, in submission to his Father, he continued down the path to the cross, trusting God to value and protect him, trusting that God would keep him as the apple of his eye. Well, our prayer is to be the same, entrusting our lives into God's hands. We are weak and vulnerable beings. We're not able to preserve our lives on our own. We're not in control of what's going to happen today, this week, this semester, this year. And so we have to entrust our lives into the hands of the one who controls all things. The one who's all powerful. The one who cares for us and values us more than we understand. And along with this request comes the promise that correlates with it. All throughout the Bible, time and again, we are promised that if we belong to Christ, God will make sure that nothing, absolutely nothing, will happen to us apart from what He allows. And He only allows what is good. Psalm 121 says that it's God who keeps us. Nothing will harm us by day or by night. In Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love God. And this promise is repeated all throughout Scripture. And so if you belong to Christ, God promises that in His great love, He will care for you and protect you, doing only what is good for you. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that you will never die or you'll never get hurt or never struggle. But it does mean that whenever you go through difficult times, whatever you face, whatever comes into your life, God is using that for your good. It may not make sense at the time, but that's the promise. If you're in Christ, God holds you. He keeps you as the apple of His eye. He's hiding you under the shadow of His wings. When you find yourself overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, surrounded by trouble, or overwhelmed with responsibility, or worried about the uncertainties that lay ahead, let this be your prayer. Your simple, focused prayer. Entrust your life and your soul and your circumstances to the one who controls it all. Trust in God, for He will care for you and protect you and value you, that He will always do what's good for you. He will keep you as the apple of His eye, hiding you under the shadow of His wings. That's the promise we have in Christ. So the basis of this prayer is righteousness. We stand here in the righteousness of Christ, offering this prayer to God. And we're promised that through Christ we have righteousness. And then the plea is that God would protect us. And we're promised to have His protection through Christ. And third, and the last part of the prayer, is the hope. And in your outline, you'll see that I say that our hope is glory. But to be more specific, our hope is God. Our hope is God. That we will be with God. That's our great hope. The end of this prayer is a comparison. It's a comparison of the hope that the wicked have to the hope that he has. For the wicked, all their hope is wrapped up in this life, having a good life here on earth. In verse 14, he writes that for the wicked, their portion is this life, meaning that they're content with the treasures and the wealth of this world. They're satisfied with just having the comforts of this life, content to have children. They're satisfied with what this world offers. He says the wicked are satisfied with the things that they'll have to give up when they die. They put all their hope and all their happiness in things that they won't even be able to keep. I remember talking to a guy who was struggling through life and things were not going his way. And he was a bitter man. And in the course of conversation, I asked him what he thought was the purpose of his life. And we talked for over a period of a month, and the best answer he could come up with was that his great purpose was to have kids. That was it. He lived a very miserable and hopeless life, and the best thing he could hope for was to have kids who would also enter a very miserable and hopeless life. That's no hope. Next to that minuscule, miserable, worldly hope is the magnificent hope that we have in Christ. Not only do we have the hope of Christ's righteousness, and not only do we have the hope that God will be with us to protect us moment by moment throughout our lives here on earth, but our greatest hope is being satisfied with the very presence of God. David didn't set his hope on something that he'd have to give up. His hope wasn't in winning a battle or escaping with his life or being satisfied with living a comfortable and wealthy life, peaceful life here on earth. But he would only be satisfied being in the very presence of God. God was his very great reward. God was his treasure. His hope was that through this life, as well as after this life, he would be with God. To see God through faith in this life and then to see God with his very eyes in the life to come. And wasn't this Christ's hope as well? He most definitely didn't hope in what the world offered him. He wasn't fixated on making his life here on earth as comfortable as possible, but rather he was fixated on one thing, serving God his Father. And Jesus gave up everything in this life because in the grand scheme of it all, these things wouldn't satisfy him. These things, the things of this world, didn't matter to him. But rather, he lived his life serving his Father, knowing that one day he would be raised in glory to be in the presence of his Father once again. His hope was in God. For us, we can be easily overawed by the riches and the fame and glory of this world. And we may sometimes think that, you know, if I only had this, I'd be satisfied. I'd be content. I'd be happy. We're tempted to constantly live for the shiny things that this world offers. But the world really offers no hope at all. We need to set our sights a lot higher, to something far greater. Look to be satisfied with the very presence of God. To be satisfied with the presence of God in this life, to hunger for and thirst after Him more than anything else, and to anticipate the glory that awaits us when we'll be standing before God Almighty Himself and see Him with our very own eyes, being with Him forever. Your life may be very difficult and you may have some very hard years ahead of you. But through Christ, God has promised to satisfy you with His very presence. Not only are you promised to be covered by Christ's righteousness, and not only do you have God watching over you, protecting you as you go step by step, moment by moment, but your greatest hope is that God will satisfy you with His very presence in this life and in the life to come. The Lord is your portion. Be satisfied in Him. A couple of years ago, Alyssa was working in Cleveland as a social worker working with kids with behavioral and emotional problems. And at any given time, she'd be working with 10 to 15 of these clients, and they ranged anywhere from 10 to 18 years old. And most of the time, she had four or five of these 18-year-old men that she worked with, and they weren't boys anymore. They were strong young men who often had a history of violence. And here Alyssa, her job was to go and meet with them and sometimes go to their homes and meet with them. Well, the more she told me about some of her clients, the more fearful I was of her safety. And I oftentimes caught myself daydreaming of following her around at a distance, maybe on the rooftops, just ready to take anyone out who gave her trouble. Well, one day she went to meet one of her older clients. He was 18 years old or something like that. And he was actually one of her best clients, nicest clients. And he just moved to a new apartment building. And he told Alyssa, don't come to my apartment building because it's too dangerous for you there. Just give me a call and we'll meet somewhere else at a park or something. Well, when it was time to meet with him, she called him, but he didn't answer because he hadn't paid his phone bill. And so when she couldn't reach him, she decided to drive to his house, to his apartment building. And she found his apartment building and parked just a little ways away. And as she was walking to the apartment building, there were some guys, three guys, sitting on a porch just across the street. And let's just say that they started commenting on her beauty. And the things that they say shouldn't be repeated. And after a few moments of that, they crossed the street and they got in her way. And the things that they were saying were getting worse. And she was trying to make her way into the apartment building. They wouldn't let her go in. And so she turned around to go to her car and they wouldn't let her go back to her car. And so at that moment, Alyssa was in the scariest position that she'd ever been in her life. She was surrounded, vulnerable, helpless, and offered a quick, focused prayer to God, like the one here in Psalm 17. God, help me. Well, all of a sudden, six men dressed in black with rifles strapped to their thighs came running out and tackled all three of these guys to the ground, and they put handcuffs on them. The SWAT team came. And it came out of nowhere, and in God's providence, they were on a stakeout looking for an opportunity to arrest these guys. They were waiting for these guys to come off the porch to make an arrest, and that was the moment that they were waiting for. And that just goes to show you that I have lots of contacts. No. It goes to show you that I'm helpless. God reminded me I didn't have to keep watch over the rooftops to protect her, but He's the one who keeps her as the apple of His eye every moment of the day. And that's the same promise that you and I have. Now, that's an obvious illustration of how God watches over us. It was sort of a smack in the face for me to remember God is in control. And it doesn't always happen that obviously in our lives, but you can rest assured because it's promised in God's word that if you're in Christ, then God is watching over you step by step, moment by moment, keeping you as the apple of your eye, not allowing anything to happen to you except what is good to you. But you and I both know that there are countless situations where the SWAT team doesn't show up. And God doesn't send immediate relief, and the righteous die. At the moment that God has planned, the righteous die. But our hope still lives, because even if we die, and all of us someday will die, when we die, we will awake in the presence of our glorious God and be satisfied with His very presence. This is a desperate, simple prayer, but it is a prayer filled with great hope. Hope in the promises of God. Let this be your prayer as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Cry out to God, because I am righteous, O God, protect me and satisfy me with your presence. And if you're in Christ, these things are promised to you. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving God, we don't deserve the kind of attention you give to us. You've given us your Son, cleansed us by His blood, and now keep us as the apple of Your eye. We are helpless and vulnerable, unable to protect ourselves or preserve our own lives. We can't control what's going to happen today or tomorrow or this semester or this year. But we know that You are in control. And so we simply ask You to be with us, to keep us. Keep us as the apple of Your eye and hide us under the shadow of Your wings. We come to You based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So hear us, we pray. Amen.